Again, good morning, everybody. Hey, welcome again to Faith. It's good to have you here with us. We are on the back end of a series that we have entitled Rethink Money. And what we are doing in this series is we're just going, hey, the way that so often we think about money isn't working. And so when the results of how we think about money lead to things like money fights and sleepless nights and we're struggling with consumer debt and student loans, and there's not enough money to get through the month, or you get to the end of the month and all the money's gone, but you don't know where it went, we're going, hey, that's just not working. And so in this series, we're trying to think differently about money so as to produce different results when it comes to money, ones that actually work for us. And so in week one of the series, we said, okay, if the wisdom that we have typically turned to is not serving us well, maybe God has something to say about this. Maybe he has some wisdom that would help us produce the different kind of results that we long for. And so we said, hey, let's turn throughout the course of the series and see what the Bible has to say about these topics. And then in week two, we talked about debt. And we said, this is a trap that we can fall into, and let's figure out how to dig our way out of this trap and how to stay out of it in the future. And then last week, we talked about the number one tool for making the money behave. It's called a budget. And we talked about giving every dollar a name and every dollar a job and making sure that they're doing what we want them to do rather than wandering off and just disappearing. And now this week, we're going to look at the topic of contentment. In fact, go ahead and look at that person next to you and tell them, I'm content. Some of you are kind of smug about that, right? That's all right. Now, hopefully, you're not just smug. You really are content, all right? But just in case you've got some room to grow, because I know I do, in case you've got some room to grow in this area of your life, let's take a minute and pray, invite God to be part of this, and then we'll look at what the Bible has to say a little bit about this idea of contentment. Father, just today, thank you again for Tammy and for Hochi, for that church plant, and that we get to partner with them in what they're doing, that there's impact from our church in the DR. Thank you for Miss Viola, who we got to celebrate in the previous service, who's turned 101 this weekend. And just for her life and for her legacy. Father, just as we take time to explore your truth, open our hearts. Help us to see what you would say to us about this area of our lives and how it can impact how we think about and interact with money. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as we talk about contentment today, I want to turn to the New Testament book of Hebrews, where the writer gives us just a short little statement about contentment and about how it works. Hebrews 13, the writer says to us this. He says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Now, we got this short little passage here, and yet I would contend that it is just chock full of wisdom for us when it comes to the ideas of money and contentment. And so today, we're just going to spend our time just chewing on this passage. We're going to walk through kind of three different movements or three different ideas that the writer presents to us. And then with each one, we're going to look at a different tool that we can use to cultivate contentment in our lives. So we'll just dive right in here, all right? First idea the writer presents to us is this idea of keeping our lives free from the love of money. Now, I don't know about you, but most folks that I know are not going to be people who are going to raise their hands and go, yeah, I love money, right? And yet the writer seemed to think that this was enough of an issue in people's lives that it would be worthwhile to remind us that we need to watch out for the trap that we can fall into where we love money. So how do you know whether or not you love money? There are probably a number of ways we could go about figuring that out. But one of those ways is to just think about, okay, what is it that I'm willing to do for money? Because, like, the love of money can kind of be like the love in relationships. Like, when you're in a relationship and the relationship is new and it's all exciting and everything, the chemistry is just going off there, you would do just about anything for love, right? But I won't do that. You have to be a child of the 80s to appreciate that joke, right? But I remember when my wife Laura and I were first dating, I was willing to do things that I wasn't willing to do before, right? Like, I'm an early to bed, early to rise kind of guy. It's just how I'm wired. When I first started dating Laura, I would stay up till all hours of the night just to be with her. Like, I can remember 2:30 in the morning running out of gas on the Southfield Freeway at Joy Road because I'm coming home from Laura's house, you know, and I'm walking by the projects to the gas station trying to get gas in my little Chevette to get home, right? Where I can remember, like, I would sacrifice time with family, with friends. I was willing to sacrifice money just to be with Laura. Or things that were important to me got reprioritized behind Laura. Like, when I was young, I loved to play basketball. My back won't tolerate that anymore, but when I was young, I loved to get out there and play. And I can remember being at events where my friends are there, and they're out there playing basketball, and they're mad at me because I'm not out there hooping with them. Instead, I'm sitting there talking to Laura, just making googly eyes at her, right? Just like when you do crazy things when you first fall in love. How do you know if you love money? Well, what extremes are we willing to go to for money? What are we willing to do for money? We go to extremes in our relationships. What extremes will we go to for money or the stuff it'll give us? Or who are we willing to allow to be hurt in our pursuit for money? Like, can I look back and see a trail of pain behind my pursuit for money or the stuff it'll get me? Or who or what gets prioritized behind money? This one can be so telling. Like, is there a conversation we seem to keep having with certain people in our lives? Is a conversation that, a statement that guys tend to make more often? It's not exclusive to guys. Women, you can make this conversation too, but guys seem to make it more often, and we'll go at it from that perspective. But guys, do you keep having the same conversation? The people in your home are complaining. They feel like they can't compete with your stuff. They're always vying to get your time, that you're more willing to invest in pursuing money and stuff than you are in being with them. And they're constantly complaining about that. And your response that you keep on giving is, hey, I just want to make sure you're taking care of when I'm gone. Hey, I just want to make sure you're taking care of when I'm gone. I just want to make sure you're taking care of when I'm gone. Because here's the deal, guys. If you've had that conversation a number of times, let me tell you what they're thinking. We just wish you go on ahead and get gone. We just wish you go on ahead and get gone. We just wish you go on ahead and get gone. Because then at least we could have your stuff. Because right now, we don't have you, and we don't have your stuff either. And if you just go on ahead and get gone, at least we'd have the stuff you're promising that we're going to get someday. So if you're not going to be present, you're not going to love us, and you're not going to be a good dad, and you're not going to be a good father, just go on ahead and get gone. At least we can have the stuff now, and we don't have to wait. So we can tell them all we want, we're doing this for them. But they sense that it's about us, that we get a charge out of taking the next hill and climbing the next rung on the ladder, and a bigger payday, and the next promotion, and a higher account in the balance. Nothing wrong with drive. There's nothing wrong with goals. There's nothing wrong with making something of yourself. But if the people in your life feel like they're always competing and losing, it's a problem. Who or what gets prioritized behind money? Or who or what am I willing to sacrifice for money? Like, how do I know if I love money? One of the ways I tell is I sit down and I get really honest with questions like these. It'll give me a sense of whether or not I love money. And so the writer says to us, hey, keep your lives free from the love of money. Because the writer understands it's a trap that's set for us to fall into. And it was that way then, and it's that way for sure now. Like, if ever there was a day and age where the trap of falling into the love of money is real, it's today. In fact, we just experienced one of our culture's biggest pushes for this trap in the season that just passed. See, every year with the holiday season, we experience a hinge point in American culture. Every year from December to November, we go from being thankful for to wanting more, right? Every year from Thanksgiving to Christmas, we go from grateful to cartful. It's what we do as good Americans. And our culture works hard at this to try and get us to fall into this trap. See, our culture works hard to get us to see that our current stuff just isn't good enough. For example, this is what came to my door during the holiday season. Right? Now, I haven't been in my current house for 6 months. I didn't tell any of these folks that I moved. That made it their business to find me. Most of these are addressed to me personally. And every one of these things is designed to get me to see my current stuff just isn't good enough. It's designed to help me to understand, hey, your phone isn't smart enough, and your TV isn't flat enough, and your floors are kind of outdated, and your clothes are kind of out of style. And I know some of you young people are thinking, they could have a point there, Pastor. Whatever, right? I don't care, right? So I'm too old to try and be cool anymore, right? No? It's all designed to get me to see, hey, you need a newer car, or you need a faster computer, or you just need more pottery in your barn, right? Culture works hard at this. They want you to see your current stuff just isn't good enough. And even when they win, like even when they get you to buy their stuff, they're still not satisfied. Like I get online and I buy their stuff, and the minute I do, what comes up in my browser? Hey, we thought you might also like this, right? Or customers who bought this product also bought. Or let me show you some related items to the ones you viewed. The minute I buy their stuff, they're working to get me to buy more. We work hard at this in our culture. In 2019, we spent $200 billion on advertising alone in this country. All designed to get me to see my current stuff just isn't good enough. So the writer says, hey, this trap is real. Keep your life free from the love of money. So in light of that, here's our first tool for cultivating contentment. First tool is simply this. Control the flow. Control the flow. Because here's the way this works. Awareness fuels discontentment. Awareness fuels discontentment. The problem isn't what I have, or even what I don't have. It's an awareness of what I don't have. Like, I'm good with my pergo floor until I see your engineered hardwood. I'm good with my used truck until I drive in your new truck. I'm good with watching Kansas City beat the 49ers on my 55-inch TV back, Cooley. Until I watch your 75-inch TV, right? Also, my awareness of what I don't have will fuel my discontentment. And that discontentment is what drives me to buy stuff that I can't afford, and it gets me into the problems we've been talking about in this series. And so part of cultivating contentment, it's limiting the flow of this stuff in my life. Now, I can't control all advertising. Unless I lock myself in a rubber room and never turn on a computer, a TV, or a radio, I'm going to be exposed to some of it. But I have influence over how much I get. And so part of contentment is as simple as, hey, I'm going to cancel certain catalogs. When they send them anyway, rather than sit down and thumb through them with a cup of coffee, I'm just going to throw them away. It's as simple as, I'm not going to go to certain websites, I'm not going to open certain emails, I'm not going to go to certain stores. And when I go to certain stores, I'm going to get in, get what I need, and get out rather than wander. Because like I can go, I can go to REI. And there's nothing wrong with my backpacking gear. I'm just going to get this, you know, little can of fuel for my stove, right? And then I wander around, and all of a sudden I realize I need new shoes, and I need a new pack, and I need a new tent, and I need one of those newfangled GPS watches. My awareness of what I don't have fuels my discontentment. And so if I want to cultivate contentment, I'm going to limit the flow of this kind of stuff in my life. So, first idea is simply keep your lives free from the love of money. Second idea, the next movement in the passage is this. He says, be content with what you have. Now, the idea here is to recognize when we have enough and to be satisfied with enough. Be satisfied with enough. See, we tend to fall into the trap of believing more stuff. That's what's going to satisfy me. That's what's going to satiate these desires. More stuff, more stuff, more stuff. Here's the trouble with that. Anybody here who's collected a little bit of stuff and is just a little bit self-aware and a little bit willing to be intellectually honest, we know more stuff, more stuff, more stuff doesn't satisfy. See, more stuff is an appetite. And you know what happens when you feed an appetite? It grows. You feed an appetite, it grows. It grows bigger, not smaller. And when I feed my appetite for more stuff, my appetite for more stuff just grows. Trying to find satisfaction with more stuff, more stuff, more stuff, it's like drinking ocean water in an effort to slack my thirst. It just doesn't work. And so the writer says to us, hey, you need to recognize when you have enough and then be satisfied with that. But how do you know when you have enough? Like, what's enough? Well, Paul probably said it more succinctly than anybody. He said, but if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. In other words, Paul is saying, hey, if we have the necessities for life, that's enough. If I've got food in the fridge and clothes to wear and a place to stay and transportation to get around, I've got the basic necessities for life, and that's enough. And anything beyond that is more than enough. And it's okay if you have more than enough. Like, how do you know if you have more than enough? Here's one of the signs that you have more than enough. Ever have a package from Amazon come to your door and you had to open it to figure out what was in there? Yeah. That's generally because I have so many packages coming to my door from Amazon, I don't know what's in this one. I got to open it up to see what's inside of that. If you've ever had that happen, you might have more than enough. Right? He says, hey, if we have enough, we'll be satisfied with that. But how do you just be content with enough? Because I don't know about you, I haven't found some switch I can just flip in my brain. Now all of a sudden, I'm just content with enough. See, contentment, it's not a disposition that we're born with. It's a skill that we cultivate. So let's look at tool number two. Tool number two for cultivating contentment is this. It's acknowledging the difference. If we're going to cultivate contentment, we need to learn to acknowledge the difference between needs and wants. Between needs and wants. And again, I say acknowledge rather than learn because this is really pretty simple. Probably all of us in this room know the difference between needs and wants. Just to clarify, in case somebody's confused, a need is the necessities of life. Food, clothing, shelter, transportation. Upgrades on food, clothing, shelter, transportation, those are wants. Things beyond food, shelter, clothing, transportation, those are wants. There's nothing wrong with having some wants, but I need to acknowledge the difference between needs and wants. And I would say this is a simple thing. So simple, even a child could get this. Like when my son Michael was little, I used to love watching him and my mom go back and forth on this, right? Like my wife made sure that our son understood the difference between needs and wants, and primarily for two reasons. One, my wife is obsessed with verbal precision, and it drove her nuts, right, if my son called a want a need. The other thing, though, is when Michael was young, we were a young couple, and we didn't have much more than what we needed. And so she's like, hey, kid, you need to know the difference between needs and wants. My mother loved to play this little antagonistic game with that, because believe it or not, my mother enjoyed being antagonistic. It's a weird thing. She's the only one in the family like that. So she would play this game with my son. And my mom did not grow up with much. And when my parents were young, they didn't have much. But by the time my mom was a grandmother, she had all kinds of things that she wanted in addition to what she needed. And she loved sharing it with her grandkids. And so you'd watch my mother and three-year-old little Michael have this conversation where my mom would say to Michael, Michael, have you seen the new Game Boy? Michael, I need one. You need one. We need one. And my three-year-old son would look at my mother and say to him, no, Dranny, you don't need one. You want one.
Whoa.
But that's okay, Dranny. I want one too. And off they go, and they come back with Game Boys and multiple games. And I'd be like, what happened to my frugal mother, right? We know the difference. All right, kids can get this. The problem isn't that we don't know the difference. The issue comes to acknowledging the difference. See, even little kids, they know the difference between the need and want. They just lack this virtue in their lives that enables them to acknowledge the difference. It's called maturity. Kids are immature. And so they will call a need and a want, and they'll mix the two up. And so they'll identify things that they know they really just want, and they'll call them needs. Like, we've probably all seen that scene in the grocery store sometime, right? You got this mom, and she's got her little kid in the store, and she's had the audacity to tell that child no to something they want. And that kid is throwing a flat out fit, right? You can hear them four aisles over, and they're screaming, and you just happen to see that family as they're making their way out, and the kid is screaming bloody murder, and the mom's got that vein in her forehead, right? And you can see it pulsating, right? And you know this is not going to go well for this child when they get out to the car, right? And she's holding the child by his arm, right? And probably a little bit too high, so he's kind of doing this on his way out, right? You've seen this, right? And the whole time he's screaming, but I need it, right? That kid probably could, he can probably define the difference between a need and a want, but in that moment, he lacks the maturity to acknowledge the difference. Can I suggest to you that maybe the grown adult sitting next to you, not you, but the adult sitting next to you, maybe they have a version of that child that lives inside of them that sometimes struggles to acknowledge the difference between need and want. And that child inside of them will say things like, I need a china cabinet. We never eat off of these dishes. I don't know why we need a special cabinet for it, but we do, right? Or I need a new leather couch that reclines, right? Because with my current couch, I have to rest my feet on the floor. Oh, the humanity. Or I need a new engine in my boat because those pesky little bass have been outrunning me these days, right? See, sometimes grown adults lack the maturity to acknowledge the difference between needs and wants. It's not that we don't know it. We don't need to learn it. We know it. We just got to exercise the authority, or the maturity, and acknowledging it. And so if we're going to cultivate contentment, before we buy something, we're going to ask ourselves, okay, do I need it? Or do I want it? And if it's beyond food, shelter, clothing, and transportation, then it's a want. And if it's a want, then I need to ask myself, okay, can I afford this? And I know if I can afford it, if I have the money to pay for it. If I don't have the money to pay for it, then I can't afford it. And if I can't afford it and I want it, that's okay.
And you don't need it.
But then I need to ask myself, all right, What am I expecting this to do for me? Because I don't need this thing, I just want this thing. So what am I expecting this thing that I want to do for me? In my heart of hearts, do I believe that this thing is going to satisfy? That this is somehow going to satiate a desire within me? Because more stuff, it's not going to satisfy. It won't do it. So why am I buying this thing that I want? Cultivating contentment, it's about going, hey, this is a need, this is a want. Now, what do I think this want's going to do for me? So the writer says, hey, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. And then the writer says, because God has said, I will never leave you, never will I forsake you. See, idea number three is this. Contentment isn't about stuff. It's about a person. I'm not going to find contentment in what I have. I'm going to find contentment in a relationship with God. A God who is always going to be there for me. See, one of the problems with stuff is that stuff is fragile. We work so hard for the money we have. We work so hard for the next thing we're going to buy with it. But our stuff is so fragile. And every now and then, history has a nasty habit of reminding us of just how fragile our money and our stuff is. It sent its last reminder in about 2007. If you're old enough, you're paying attention, you remember, economy tanked in 2007. And in no time at all, the value of a home went down by 33% or more. Unemployment and bankruptcies and foreclosures, it rose to record highs. People's retirement accounts just like in no time decreased by half or more. Companies that we were sure were invincible shut down and are no more, and others had to be bailed out from, you know, by the government to keep from shutting down. We like to think that, you know, the car and the house and the job and the 401k and the IRA and the bank account and more, that these things are there and they're dependable and we can control them and we can count on them. But the fact is, they're fragile. You can do everything right with your stuff and still factors outside of your control can snatch them away like that. God's different. God says that he is going to be with us, that he is not going to forsake us no matter what. That no one and nothing can take him from us. Where our stuff is fragile and unreliable, God is solid and dependable. We're not going to find satisfaction in more stuff, more stuff, more stuff. Again, it's like drinking ocean water in an effort to slack our thirst. We're not going to find satisfaction in more stuff because we weren't made for stuff. We were made for God in a relationship with him. So one last tool for cultivating contentment, and it's simply this. Replace it. Replace it. The idea here is, I'm not going to tame discontentment by trying harder to be content. That's like trying not to think about something that somebody tells you not to think about. You tell somebody not to think about something, the first thing they do is think about the thing you told them not to think about. Like if I tell you, do not think about me standing up here and nothing but my skivvies, where's your brain go? You're welcome for that, right? All right? To tell you not to think about that thing, that just makes you think about it, right? If you don't want to think about me up here and nothing about my skivvies, you got to think about something different. Like think about our host Matt up here in his skivvies, right? There you go, right? So the idea is, look, if I'm gonna tame discontentment, it's not try harder to be discontent. If I'm gonna tame discontentment, I'm gonna replace my pursuits of discontentment with something different. When I am pursuing discontentment, I'm pursuing money and the stuff that it will buy me. I need to replace that with a different pursuit. Instead of pursuing money, instead of pursuing the stuff it's going to buy me, I'm going to replace that with a pursuit of God in His kingdom. I'm going to chase not after money and stuff. I'm going to chase after God in His kingdom. Just think. If the kind of energy and effort and investment that we poured into the next upgrade and the next new thing and the next payday and the next promotion, if we put that same kind of energy into our pursuit of a relationship with God and building His kingdom, what could happen in our lives? I'd contend that if we did that, we could move from being consumed by what we don't have to being grateful for what we do. That if we could change what we're pursuing, we could actually be the kind of people who leave something worthwhile behind. See, we're all leaving something. We're all going to go. When we do, what are we going to leave behind? Besides our stuff. Nobody gets credit for leaving their stuff behind. We all leave our stuff behind. So beyond my stuff, what am I going to leave behind? What kind of legacy am I going to leave behind? Are people going to feel loved because they knew me? Are people going to feel like they knew who Jesus was because they saw Him in you? Is the world going to be a better place for you being here? Are more hungry people going to be fed? Are more sick people going to be cared for? Are more cold people going to be clothed? Are more imprisoned people going to be set free? Because you were here. What are we going to leave beyond our stuff? Again, we're all leaving the stuff behind. What else are we leaving behind when we're gone? Again, the Apostle Paul is a great example of this. Paul is the guy who said, hey, if we've got the basic necessities of life, we're going to be good with that. A lot of his life, that's all Paul had. He did not leave a lot of stuff behind. But Paul left a lot behind. Paul left behind letters that have shaped Western culture for the last 2,000 years. Paul left behind theology that brought an empire to its knees. Paul left behind a string of churches that shaped how Gentiles worshiped for hundreds of years later. Paul left a lot behind besides just stuff. Again, I'm not saying it's wrong if we work, if we have things that we want. That's okay. I'm just saying, if we don't change our focus, if all we pursue is money and the stuff that it's going to buy us, we're going to get to the end of our lives and we're going to have a lot of stuff and a lot of discontentment. If we can change the focus and pursue something different, we could become the kind of people who change things rather than collect things. We could be content. And we could leave behind a legacy. Not just stuff when we're gone. But that comes when we replace it with something different. So the writer says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. We can move towards that. And we do so when we control the flow and acknowledge the difference and replace it with something different. If you can, would you stand with me, church? This morning as we continue, we're going to worship together and receive our offering. But before we do, I want to create some space where you can respond to God. If today, as we've talked about these different tools for cultivating contentment, if there's one of those tools where you go, you know what? I need to do some work with that tool. I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. And invite you to pray with me. Have a conversation with God. We acknowledge that to Him and we ask for His help. And if today you're here and you're self-aware enough to know that if you're really ever going to be content, you need to get your relationship with God right. Again, I would love to pray with you. Because we are not made for stuff. We are made for a relationship with God. And today, if you know that's what you need, that's where the road for contentment is going to begin for you, I would love to pray with you. Have a conversation with God where you surrender yourself to Him and you get that relationship where it needs to be. So let's pray together and then we'll continue in worship. Father, thank you for the writer of Hebrews, whoever that is, just for an opportunity just to hear wisdom for our lives from what they wrote. Father, some of us, just as we've had this conversation, we know this is where I need to work to cultivate contentment in my life. We know we want to be people who get to the end and got a lot of stuff and a lot of discontentment. And instead of changing things, we just collected them. We want something more than that. And so in this moment, we just acknowledge to you, this is the area I need to grow. This is where I need to cultivate contentment. I need to limit the flow of this stuff in my life because my awareness is fueling my discontentment. I need to be mature enough to acknowledge a difference between what I need and what I want. I need to replace my pursuit of more money and more stuff with the pursuit of a relationship with you. Pursuit of building your kingdom. God, help me, please, to think and to live differently. And Father, some of us, just today, we know that contentment for us, it begins with a right relationship with you. We just acknowledge that we are broken and we've tried to find satisfaction and contentment in life and all kinds of things other than you. It has not worked. God, forgive us, please. Today, we acknowledge we need a Savior. We need Jesus. In this moment, we want to put our hope and our faith in Him and His life and His death and in His resurrection. We want to surrender all of who we are to Him and begin this journey where we follow Him with our lives. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
Amen.